I invite you to Matthew 15. Always good to hear those songs. It is well with my soul, especially on a day like today. There's so much uncertainty and so much upheaval, and it's good to know that we are in the Lord's hands and in His care. Matthew 15, we're going to finish up our study of this chapter. We'll be looking at verses 32 through 39. And again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Then Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." The disciples said to Him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7, and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, He got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Same miracle, new message. Let's pray and ask for God's help for us today in this passage. Ask for comfort for the McCraw family and ask for revival and healing for our nation. Let's pray. Lord, we love You and we praise You. We thank You for life. We thank You for our health. We thank You that we're able to gather on this wonderful Lord's Day. A brand new week, a brand new day, a brand new opportunity to be together, to assemble, to be in Your presence, to rejoice together, to plead Your mercies together, to honor and glorify Your Son, our Savior, together is a wonderful thing. What a blessing it is just to be here. And even more, to be able to join in, to be able to join our hearts in prayer, to lift our voices in song, to open up Your precious Word together that's living and without error and true and everlasting and powerful. Lord, there's a lot that goes on in these moments when we are assembled as Your people, as Your bride, as Your body, and we are worshiping together. There's a lot going on, Father, that we are unaware of as You are ministering to us, teaching us, conforming us to the image of Your Son, shaping us for Your glory. And we are thankful, God, for the blessing of corporate worship. In recent days, we've understood what a privilege that is as we've not been able to gather. So we thank You, Father, for gathering us today. And we pray, God, that You would speak a special peace to the McCraw family. Our hearts go out to them. And we're thankful that Mr. Lynn is with You today. May You bless his loved ones. We pray for our nation, Father, that's, Lord, in such turmoil today, such division, such violence and hatred, Lord. The more these things happen, and Lord, we're just taken back that they just keep happening. But yet, that's that's the way of sin. These things just, well, sin just keeps happening. Sin makes no sense. Racial division makes no sense. Racial hatred or injustice makes no sense. It's sin. It won't come to its senses. It won't stop. The answer is the gospel. The answer is Christ. The answer is new creation. We need it, Father, across the board. Every ethnic background, we all need it. There's all of us have thoughts and feelings and misassumptions and wrong motives. We need the gospel. We need your Spirit to move in a mighty and powerful way. Lord, your word promises if your people would humble themselves and seek your face and cry out to you, that you would heal the land. And we cry to you today, Father, to heal us. These deep, deep wounds that we have. And help us this morning, Lord, as we look to this wonderful text. It's not new territory. We've kind of been here before in Matthew, but then again, it is new territory, and the new territory is absolutely wonderful and absolutely fitting for the context of where we are at as a nation this morning. It's absolutely appropriate. The Bible is always relevant. So help us today, Father. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when you study Scripture verse by verse, and this is kind of the method we are taking as we're working through Matthew on Sunday mornings, when we gather on Sunday evenings, we're working through the Psalms. We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word. And when you do that, you take about a paragraph of Scripture, and it really gives you the opportunity to really sit and ponder and meditate and glean as much fruit and as much good as you can from that singular text. But sometimes when we're so focused on the singular text, we lose the big picture message, the big picture context. And so sometimes it's good to take a step back from looking at those singular passages and see how all the parts fit into the whole, and again see the larger message of the book. Now, it's been a while. We're at the end of Matthew 15. It's been a while since we said this, but if you remember when we started the study of Matthew, we talked about how the theme of the Gospel of Matthew is the King and the Kingdom. The King and the Kingdom. And how does this particular passage, if that's the larger theme, how does this particular passage fit in with that theme? That's something that you would question reading any book. But it's particularly to know the message of the Bible. So to understand that, we'll first take a smaller step back and we'll see how chapter 15 and chapter 14 are joined together. They are side by side, not just numerically, as someone later added the chapter numbers and verse numbers, but they are joined together thematically. In fact, when we read chapter 14 and then read chapter 15, it's almost like history repeating itself. We come across kind of the same ideas, the same almost stories, the same things happening again and again. The similarities between them are so evident. When you take them together, you begin to see there's a message here. There's something unfolding here that's larger than just recounting Jesus's daily ministry. A couple of those similarities. Remember when we studied the Canaanite woman in chapter 15, And remember that her faith, we observed her faith was of the same vein, the same kind of the faith of those who were found in chapter 14 in Gennesaret. The Canaanite woman, she expressed her faith by saying, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." And the people at Gennesaret expressed their faith by imploring Christ that they might just touch the fringe of his garment. For her, crumbs were enough. For them, just the fringe is enough. That same type of faith at work. Here's another example. Before Jesus feeds the crowd of 5,000 in chapter 14, he healed their sick. There was the ministry of healing before the provision. And as we studied last week, remember last week's passage was about Jesus healing all of the various sicknesses and diseases in this large gathering of people. In fact, now we see in this passage that this was a 3-day event. The crowds were so large that it was a 3-day event with Jesus healing those that were being brought to his feet. And Jesus is... miracle of feeding, of provision, here is the same. It's preceded by healing. In chapter 14, the miracle feeding flowed from the basis of Jesus' compassion. Remember, it was just not just healing, but it was noted there by Matthew that Jesus was driven by his compassion. The healing and the feeding was occurring because of the compassion of Christ. Well, here the same note is being sung, isn't it? The same point is being made. Jesus himself makes the point in this particular case. "I have compassion," he says, "on them." So when we read chapter 15... as we're working through this chapter, we know we've seen this before. We've heard these things before. We've seen these things before. But when we see them again in chapter 15, it also becomes clear that there's a larger, greater message here. Yeah, we've seen this before, but we really haven't seen this before, to this degree at least. So that's what we're going to study together by studying this miracle event. The same Jesus and the same miracle. Point one, the same Jesus and the same miracle. So the first thing we'll do is we'll make comparisons between the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000, and then we'll draw a key lesson. Same Jesus, same miracle. We've already noted that this unbelievable demonstration of Jesus' sufficiency and his provision of this miracle account was brought forth from his heart of great compassion. Look at the words of Jesus there in verse 32. "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days. They have nothing to eat." I love what Christ says here. "I am unwilling to send them away hungry." Isn't that wonderful? There's a lot of spiritual implications there. That would be a good place to just sit down and study and meditate. That Christ says, "I'm unwilling to send them away hungry." A lot of treasure there, but we'll keep on this morning to some other points. So the compassion of Jesus is present. The menu is the same. Now, that may have something to do with the region, but it still, Matthew takes the time to tell us that in both cases, the multitude was fed with loaves and fish. Loaves and fish. The distribution is the same. For the 5,000 and the 4,000, Christ gives thanks. He takes the one meal and he gives thanks. He breaks the meal. He gives it to the disciples. The disciples give it then to the crowd. The experience is the same. Everyone gathered eats. We start with one meal And when Christ finishes distributing that meal through his disciples, everyone has eaten. And all are satisfied. Everyone has not just tasted loaves and fish, not just had a little bite of loaves and fish, but they have eaten until they are completely full. They are satisfied. Even there's the same experience, and the result is the same. There's an abundance of leftovers. Now, if you remember back in when we were studying the feeding of the 5,000, we made points about all of these theological points about all of these similarities here. But there's an abundance of leftovers. Not only are people satisfied, but Jesus has provided enough for there to be basketfuls of leftovers. Not just crumbs, but leftovers, baskets full. And something else is remarkably the same in this miracle as in the previous miracle. And this is the one that you're not expecting. As you're reading through this miracle and you see kind of the same things happening, you kind of understand that. But when this happens, you read it and you kind of take a step back, don't you? And it's the reaction of the disciples. Right? Did you ponder any? Did you think anything? Did a red flag or a question rise in your mind when the disciples are asking Jesus, "How in the world are we going to feed this multitude?" Even though it is Christ, the Son of God, even though it's the same Christ, the same Jesus, the same Son of God who just previously fed 5,000 plus with just one meal, here are the disciples saying, "How in the world are we going to feed this multitude in this desolate place?" And they're talking to Jesus, whom not only have they previously seen feed an entire multitude with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, but they've also just came, they've just walked through 3 days. The scripture tells us the crowd has been here with me now for 3 days. For 3 days, they have witnessed Jesus heal any kind of disease and malady and disability. Anything you can think of was brought to him, and he healed them. The power and the sufficiency of Christ demonstrated to large and great degree for 3 days in a row, and they still question, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And right there's the lesson for us. Right in the question of the disciples. When you read chapter 14 and then chapter 15, you wonder, have the disciples entirely lost their capacity of short-term memory? What happened? You think, or maybe I'm the only one that does this, but I think, guys, you've just witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 plus not that long ago. This is just over 4,000. How did you forget so soon that Jesus is enough? And as soon as I ask that question of these disciples who are so forgetful and are right in the middle of the outpouring of the grace and power of God, the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of my heart. The Holy Spirit grabs our heart, doesn't he? Let's give the disciples a little room here. It takes a couple of minutes for us to read chapter 14 and then chapter 15. It just takes us a couple of minutes to get there. But in real time, days have passed. Long days. Many things have transpired. There's been a lot of travel. There's been confrontation. They've come into new territory. The context is not the same. A lot of things have changed. There's been some time elapsed between the two. And now all of a sudden, our questioning of the disciples' memory begins to look more like a mirror as we see our own reflection in these disciples. We say, uh-oh, I've been there before. I've done that. God has demonstrated his faithfulness in our lives, his power, his provision, his grace over and over and over again. And yet, a little time passes, a few weary, long days go by, and then a new circumstance comes up, a new context comes up, a new situation unfolds before us, and we begin to wring our hands, and we begin to fret, and we begin to worry, and we begin to wonder, what in the world are we going to do in this situation? How is it possible that we're going to endure this trial? How can we feed so great a crowd? And we're still with Jesus. And Jesus is still with us. The key lesson for us, dear friends, is this: that the day might be different, the scenery might be different, but Jesus is the same. He is able. He is our provision. He will accomplish through us and with us and for us what we could never accomplish on our own. They've already learned that lesson, but they need to be taught that lesson again. And they'll need to be taught it again. And we're just like them, aren't we? God has never failed us. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, on about a weekly basis, he has to remind me of that. He is faithful to do it over and over and over again, even when our faith falters from a loss of short-term memory. So there's a lesson there in the comparison. But secondly, second point, the difference is in the details. There's a lesson in the contrast as well. There's some different things here that you might have noticed. And a lesson is here for us too. We've already mentioned the difference in the number, right? There were 5,000 in chapter 14, 5,000 plus. There's 4,000 plus in chapter 15. But the difference in the numbers, the details, extends beyond just the numbering of the crowd. It extends to the menu items. 5 loaves and 2 fish is now 7 loaves and a few small fish. There's a difference in the leftovers. There were 12 baskets left over before. There are 7 baskets left over now. There's difference in the length. In chapter 14, it appears there was just 1 day that transpired. Here, we've already mentioned, there are 3 days that have passed. You begin to look at the numbers and things begin to look different. It's the same miracle in the sense of Jesus feeding a multitude of people, thousands of people, with just one meal, and yet it's not exactly the same miracle. The numbers are different. The details are different. The context is different. And again, right there is the lesson. The lesson for us. The lesson of the comparison before is for our short-term memory of our faith. That if Jesus is sufficient before, he'll be sufficient again. That's who he is. He is our sufficient Savior. But if we fine-tune on the details just a little bit, a sharper image comes into focus. And since everything about this, since all the details are a little bit different in this situation rather than the previous situation, since the numbers are different, the details are different, the scans are different, the context is different, the people are different, the words are different. Since all of these things are different, Mr. Doubt lifts his ever-ready head to whisper in our ear, doesn't he? And we know that Jesus could take care of that situation. That's not even a question. That 6 months ago, that thing, oh yeah, Jesus had that. But this is different. This is different. All the details are different. The crowds, they've been here much longer. This is a hungrier people. This is a deeper, might be fewer people, but this is a deeper need to satisfy. This is not gonna be the easy, just spread the meal. I know Jesus can do a lot of things. We've seen Jesus do a lot of things, but I don't know if he's up to this one. This is all up to you. You're going to have to figure this out on your own. You're going to have to pull this one off on your own. I don't know if you can bother God with this one. I don't know if God is bothered with this one. Doubt says all kinds of things, doesn't he? Until we eventually say, how in the world are we going to feed this crowd? And once again, Jesus shows it is all up to him. He does have the whole world in his hands. And it is through us, his people, not apart from us, but through us. And if we can believe Jesus for crowd A, we can believe Jesus for crowd B. If we can believe Jesus Sunday, we can believe Jesus Monday. He is the sufficient Savior. Difference in the details. Then the third thing is, in studying this miracle account, we just want to ask the question, why would Matthew record a second feeding miracle? Now we've kind of observed some lessons, some things to learn, some things the disciples had to learn, some things that we have to learn, and that's all good. We could have learned those other ways in other miracle accounts. Why would Matthew record a second feeding miracle? Now, in my younger days, when I first started reading through the scripture, I was saved when I was 15, and I went to my pastor and said, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I was saved in December." He said, "January the 1st, read 5 chapters of the Bible and just keep reading every day and you'll read the Bible in a year." And so I did that. And then the next year I thought, well, I'll do it again. And then I just did it again and again and again. And I've just done it every year. And when I was first reading through the scriptures, the first several years of reading through the scriptures, I would read through the Bible. I would come to Matthew and I would read the miracle of the 5,000. 5,000 plus. And then in the very next chapter, I would come across this miracle of 4,000. 4,000. And I would think, why even tell that one, Matthew? I mean, you've already told the big one, 5,000. Why tell about the 4,000? I mean, 5,000 is more than 4. I mean, I'm not good at math, but I can keep up with that. Wouldn't you want to build the plot? Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be more exciting? Start with the 4,000. And then have the disciples say, how are we going to feed 5,000? See, that's more on our level, isn't it? We can get that. Build that plot. Have that greater impact. Wouldn't that be a greater way to tell it, Matthew? If you ever find yourself giving biblical writers hints of how to write better, you're in the wrong place. Well, that's where I was. That's just like a young know-it-all Western mind, isn't it? It's all about the numbers. I couldn't get past the numbers. But for Matthew, the greater impact, the escalating plot, it's not the numbers. In fact, maybe that's why the numbers are fewer this time than before, so we don't get sidetracked by the numbers. And in so doing, miss that there's a better, greater, more thrilling message here than the amount of people that Jesus can heal or feed at one given time. Because he is God, by the way. So whether it's 4,000, 5,000, 40,000, 1 million, 1 trillion, it doesn't matter. He's God. That's the point. Get over the numbers. There's something else here that Matthew is communicating. There's a reason why he puts 15 right beside 14. Even though at the time he wasn't calling it 14 and 15. It was just stories to him. Matthew has been careful and precise in his language to alert us to the fact that from 14 to 15, Jesus has left Jewish territory and he has entered Gentile territory. In their minds, Jesus is now on the wrong side of the tracks. There's a gospel for racial reconciliation here. Jesus has left his people and he's gone over to those people. In verse 21, Matthew has said, he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. In verse 22, Matthew has said, this is a Canaanite woman. In verse 31, remember we said last week we'd come back to this. Matthew said, they glorified the God of Israel. Wasn't their first God. It was Israel's God. In verse 33, he's on the desolate side of the Sea of Galilee. So Matthew is making clear, for 3 days, Jesus has healed swarms of Gentiles. He shows himself as the sufficient one with overflowing abundance of grace and mercy to a weary, hungry crowd of Gentiles. And even though you recall the account, even though he made it clear to the Canaanite woman that his primary mission was to call Jews into the kingdom, he is making it abundantly clear right here from 7 baskets of leftovers clear that he also calls the Gentiles. All of them. Which for us means this: the lion of the tribe of Judah is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's big. That's huge. God's plan of salvation and forgiveness and redemption is not isolated to ethnic Israel. That's huge. The Jews' Messiah is also the hope of the Gentile. Your hope. My hope. Without which, there's no hope. This is huge. Abraham's seed. Now, who is Abraham? He's the father of the Jewish nation. But Abraham's seed is your Savior. My Savior. David's son. Now, who is the promised David's son? He's going to sit on the throne of Jerusalem, not Washington, D.C. He's going to sit on the throne of Jerusalem, but David's son is your king. My king. He is sufficient. Not just for one people. The Bible says for every tribe and nation and tongue. He is enough for the Jew. He can heal everyone like in Gennesaret. He can satisfy everyone like in the 5,000. And he is enough for the Gentile. He can heal everyone like the mountain beside the Sea of Galilee. He can satisfy everyone like in the 4,000. He is the king, and this is his kingdom. That's how this passage fits into the larger passage of the book of Matthew. His kingdom is vast. His kingdom is worldwide. This king is king of the Jew and king of the Gentile. He is sufficient for every need. He can satisfy every soul. He is Christ, the Son of God. The question is not, is he Savior? Matthew's already established that. The question is he our Savior? Is he your Savior? Have you found him sufficient and satisfying? Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a gospel for one people. It is a gospel for every people. We can put that in our context today, Lord, and in what we are experiencing here in our nation, that Christ is the Savior and he is sufficient and satisfying for every people, every color, every ethnic background. He is the Savior of the world. And he's not only able to satisfy, he gives an abundance. Our cup overflows. There are baskets of leftovers on the ground. That's how we live day in and day. We don't see it that way. We're so self-centered and prone to look with physical eyes instead of spiritual realities. But Lord, we walk around with leftovers laying around us every single day. You are so gracious, so abundantly merciful to us. You are sufficient, you are satisfying, you are Savior. And we love you and we praise you for redeeming us, for giving yourself, dying that we might have life. And we pray that we as your people might be a demonstration of your glory. Help us to live the gospel. Help us to bring the gospel. Help us to share the gospel, this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. May we know and treasure it in greater ways than before. In Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.